Can I ask you now to turn to the second letter of Peter and chapter 1. The second letter of Peter, chapter 1. We have been looking at the earlier verses, and if you wanted a title for the first 7 verses, I would suggest it could be Looking Back and Looking Forward. Looking Back and Looking Forward. Let's just look at the first 4 verses first. 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 4 verses which we've considered in the last 2 weeks. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So in these 4 verses, Peter has in a sense been looking back. He has been looking at the foundations of the Christian faith. In verse 1, having introduced himself as both a servant and an apostle, he talks about obtaining or getting faith. This faith is not only precious, but it comes through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can't earn the faith, we can't work for it, we don't deserve it, but it comes as a gift through the death and resurrection of Christ. It is his righteousness that we receive when we trust him, making us acceptable to God. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see 4 gifts that God has given to us when we become Christians, when we receive this precious faith. The first of these, verse 3, is a divine call. God, through the Holy Spirit, speaks to our hearts, convicting us of sin, and we respond in repentance and faith. It is through God's call that we become Christians. Second, verse 4, we also receive a divine nature. We become children of God. Third, in verse 4, we receive many promises of help and comfort from God. As with our faith in verse 1, these are also described as precious. And then fourth, and finally, God doesn't leave us to struggle in our own strength, for he supplies divine power, verse 3, to enable us to stand and to overcome sin. We might describe these 4 things in verses 3 and 4 as our foundation. Every Christian is given these things to a greater or lesser extent. Now, in verses 5 to 7, Peter begins looking forward and is going to show us, in fact, through to verse 11, how as a Christian we are to grow and make progress in the Christian faith. So I want to focus this evening just on verses 5 to 7. Let me read those verses to you. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. When you go shopping, do you make a list? How many times have you got home to discover you've forgotten some important item and you have to go out again just to buy that one thing? might say, or do you send your husband out to get it? But Peter here, in these three verses, provides what looks like a shopping list. Or we might say, it's like a recipe where all the ingredients are necessary for the cake or the meal that we're going to cook. There are seven things listed here. And we are told that as Christians, we are to add these things to our faith and experience. In some respects, they are like the sevenfold fruit of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. It's interesting that the number seven is the number of completeness. It is important to realize that being a Christian is not a passive thing. We are not to be armchair Christians, where we sit back and we enjoy the blessings that God has given to us. Neither are we to be what have been called rocking chair Christians. That's what Spurgeon called them. Plenty of movement and activity, but not going anywhere. No, we are to be active and to make progress in the Christian faith. You might say at this point, well, isn't the Christian faith all about grace and not about works? Aren't we saved by grace alone? Yes, we are. But having been saved, we are then to produce works which are an indication or that prove that there has been a change in our lives. And this is where some people find the book of James hard to understand. For there, James seems to overemphasize the need for works. James says, faith without works is dead. If a person's chest is not moving, if they have no pulse, then we generally conclude they are dead. If a Christian produces no works, then we must question whether they really are genuinely and spiritually alive. You may recall the dying thief upon the cross. Did he produce any works? He was nailed to a cross. He could hardly move. How could he do anything? And yet, he rebuked the other thief. We received the due reward of our deeds. But then he went on to confess Christ publicly. This man has done nothing wrong. He also said to the other thief, don't you fear God? He obviously did, or he wouldn't have said that. Then he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Paul tells us in Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let us consider then verses 5 to 7 and see some of the responsibilities that we have as Christians. Peter begins, for this very reason. That is, for the reason that God has done so much for us and provided so much for us, we are to respond to what God has done. Then he goes on, giving all diligence. That is, take time. Take trouble over these things that I'm going to tell you about now. The word diligence implies effort on our part. We cannot expect to grow and flourish without this care and effort. At times, some Christians are very casual about their faith. One wonders how they hold down a job if they behave in the same way when they're at work. The hymn writer says, my gracious Lord, I own the right to every service I can pay and call it my supreme delight to hear thy dictates and obey. Do we have that attitude? We delight to do God's will? Do we take supreme delight in obeying what we read in the Word of God or when we are reminded of our responsibilities by the preacher? Peter continues then in verse 5, add to your faith. He does not say add to the faith. We cannot add a single thing to the finished work of Christ. Peter is saying, you have been given something, faith in Christ. Now you are to add certain qualities to that faith. It's like the government giving you 70% grant to buy a new gas boiler, or 80% for loft insulation, and you have to add to it to make up the total amount. If you are to be complete in Christ as a Christian, then you are to show certain graces or fruits or qualities in your life. I hesitate to use the word build upon, as that will give the wrong impression. We are not to see these seven things listed here as bricks piled one on top of each other, so that you can't put the third one on until you put the second, or you can't put the fifth one on until you put the fourth. Neither should you see these as seven stages of development in the Christian life. Probably the analogy of the shopping list or recipe is better, where you have seven ingredients. To omit one would be inconvenient, but you could still probably get a reasonable cake or whatever it was you were making. Dr. Lloyd-Jones calls these three verses the balanced life. The balanced life. So we are to work at all these seven things all the time, like in a sense juggling with seven balls. Work at them all the time, not just one after another. So then, verse 5, add to your faith virtue. The word virtue here is not easy to explain, for it has several meanings. We are to think of virtue as the excellence of a thing, that which deserves the highest praise, possessing purity, honesty, and integrity. That is how we commonly describe a virtuous person. But there are at least two other ways to describe the word here. First, we can describe an apple tree as virtuous when it produces apples. In other words, it is fulfilling its purpose. If the apple tree doesn't produce apples, of what value is it? Secondly, virtue can be translated with the word manliness, or having backbone, or a person of principle. Whether we are male or female, we should admire the quality of manliness, that is, standing up for what is right, not a wimp, as people might say. That is something we all need to aspire to, whether male or female. Putting these three aspects of virtue together, we get excellence, fulfilling the purpose for which we are made, and a person of principle or backbone. What a quality for us to develop. How often have we taken an exam and thought, so long as I reach the pass mark, I'll be happy? Here Peter is saying, aim for 100%. Seek to fulfill the purpose for which Christ has saved you. Be a person of principle. Aim for excellence. We are then told in verse 5, add to your faith not only virtue, but also knowledge. And this is a knowledge that allows for growth, not yet ripe or complete. The New Testament knows nothing of absolute knowledge. The knowledge spoken of here is not general knowledge, or knowledge in the sense of reading books and getting information. Instead, we might describe knowledge here as insight or spiritual discernment. In other words, not being naive about spiritual things, knowing the ways of Satan and the world, knowing your strengths and weaknesses. We see knowledge like this, then we should realize how valuable it is as a Christian to be like this. There's a very practical lesson here for all of us. When we read and study the Bible, what is the purpose that we have in view. Why do we do it? It should not be so that we know more in the sense of head knowledge, but we need to apply it so that our lives are different, that we come to love and understand God better, that we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a more personal way, and we appreciate more what he has done. It's so easy to read the Bible and feel, well, I've done my portion for the day. But we need to put it into our hearts and apply it. We need to understand how the Holy Spirit can help us in our Christian lives. The third quality we're to aim for is self-control. The Authorized Version uses the word temperance. When we think of temperance, we might think of avoiding alcohol. For years ago in this country, there was a temperance movement when people signed the pledge not to drink alcohol. But the word temperance or self-control is much broader than that. This does lead on from knowledge in the sense of the word knowledge meaning discernment. For it should lead us to avoid what is harmful to us and help us to choose what is good. If we think of self-control, we sometimes say a person needs to get a grip on themselves and not go to pieces in a crisis. Ephesians 4, verse 14, is probably helpful here. It says, "We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine." It implies someone who is balanced. It's very easy for a preacher to have their pet subjects and always to be stressing the same things. As ordinary Christians, we can also fall into the same trap. It may be the second coming grips us. It should do, but it may overgrip us, if you like. It may be prophecy or evolution or the Holy Spirit or many other things, but we need to exercise self-control that we don't get things out of all proportion and we get absorbed in that one subject and become unbalanced. The Apostle Paul emphasized the need for temperance or self-control in 1 Corinthians 9. Let me read what he says there, verses 24 to 27. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." There we have temperance. The fourth quality is perseverance. In the Authorized Version, it uses the word patience. Someone has said self-control is being able to handle pleasures of life, and perseverance handling the pressures of life. Some words we might use are endurance or steadfastness. The Greek word used literally means to remain under something, such as a heavy load. In heavy loads such as disappointment and suffering, we would need this quality. We are to keep going to the very end, even though at times we may be heavy laden in the Christian life. Patience or perseverance implies not only that we bear trials and sufferings, but that we also do it cheerfully. And that's very hard. We've got to be thankful and with a good spirit. It was said of the Thessalonians, "They received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Affliction didn't get them down. They faced things in the right spirit and with patience. Very difficult, but it is possible. At the end of verse 6, we have a word that you rarely hear these days. Godliness. The nearest people get to it is when someone is described as being a saint. They've done a good turn or something. However, by godliness, we mean being godlike, or reflecting the character of God. If someone was to call us godly, we should feel very honoured. But that surely is what we should all be striving for. We should all be striving to be godly in our lives. If we have received the divine nature, as verse 4 puts it, then we should be godly. By godliness, we mean being in a right relationship with God and living a life that honours Him and reflects what God is like. When parents have a new baby, one thing that delights them is when people look at the baby and say, "He looks just like you," or "just like his dad," whatever it might be. This gives them a sense of belonging. They belong to the family. I wonder if God the Father can say that about you or me. He or she is just like me. What an honour that would be. In verse 7, the last two words are both words which in the Greek can be translated love. The first word is brotherly kindness. This is the word philo or filio, or love of the brethren or other Christians. If you claim to be a Christian this evening, do you love the brethren? I don't mean some of them, or simply putting up with some because we don't get on very well with them. I wonder if you've heard the lines, "To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's another story." We are all different in our personalities. Some are extroverts, some are introverts. Some are very shy and find it hard to make friends. And there is a danger, if we are like that we will not be very sociable. We need to make every effort to mix with and talk to other Christians. In this way, we will get to know them as people with particular needs. It will then be easier to have a concern for them, to share their problems, to pray for them. Sometimes when you have perhaps a list of people in your church, their names, you don't know anything about them. How difficult it is, week after week, if you're remembering those people, to pray for them intelligently. We need to love them, as Peter is stressing here. The word philo, or brotherly kindness, is describing our attitude to other Christians. The interesting thing is that word, outside the New Testament, is never used outside the context of the home. By using it here, Peter is indicating that Christians are a family, and our relationship to other Christians should be like that, as family members. When Peter says in verse 10, "brethren" or "brothers," or chapter 3, he refers four times to them as "beloved," he is emphasizing the family love. And that's how we should respond as Christians. The seventh and last word that we find in verse 7 is also love. The Authorized Version used the old-fashioned word charity, which has come to mean giving to the needy. Here, the second Greek word for love is the word agape. The word is used in 1 Corinthians to describe the love feast, the preliminary meal before the Lord's table. But we should realize that the word agape for love is not exclusively for Christians. We sometimes use the expression charity begins at home, meaning your own family or kind of person comes first. However, with agape, it is a broad love that takes in not just fellow Christians, but all humanity. It is loving others, just as John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. That for us is sometimes very difficult. Some people are quite objectionable, but we are still to try to love them and tell them about our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here then, we have Peter's checklist for spiritual growth. Virtue or excellence, knowledge or discernment, temperance or self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness to our brothers and sisters in Christ, love for those outside Christ. How are we doing? Can we give ourselves a pat on the back and feel we're doing fine? Or do we need to make greater progress as Christians? We need to pray for God's help in these things and apply ourselves to them. They will not come to us easily. There will have to be effort and perseverance to acquire them. Do not let the world affect us and steal these qualities from us. We must be faithful to Him who has called us. May that be our aim from this day forward. Amen.